It's another one not recording.
I did it.
Good deal. Sorry down there. Years ago, I was at a meeting in North Georgia, I think it was. I believe it was the Little River Association. And Brother Carl Staten and I were visiting with one another. And he was relating to me how that he goes to meetings, and he'll have a subject on his mind as to what he wants to preach, but when he goes, he's sort of tentative. Is this of the Lord, or is it just Carl, you know, who wants to preach this subject? So he looks for green lights, he calls them. And it might be songs that are selected for singing. It might be the subject of conversation. It might be something that some other preacher might preach in the meeting. You know, it's just different things. He's looking for sort of assurances that what he has on his mind, what he has studied and what he has prepared, is of the Lord and not just of men. And so, you know, he looks for those, and when he finds them, he has the assurance that this is, you know, he believes this is of the Lord. He'll preach it, you know, and go on. Well, today I've had some green lights from what Brother David has said. In fact, so much so that he's just about preached my message this morning. All right, so what I'll share with you, you know, for the duration of the time, is going to be a review of what Brother David has brought to us here. I'll just stretch it out a little bit further. All right, so we've been talking about the church covenant. And I don't know that this has ever been preached on before. I know the principles that we're talking about in the covenant are biblical principles, and those principles have been preached for 2,000 years. Nevertheless, we're talking about the church covenant. The covenant for Radnor Church. This is a covenant that probably is not unique to Radnor Primitive Baptist Church, but I've not researched other church covenants to see just how close, you know, ours is to theirs. But nevertheless, this is the covenant for Radnor Primitive Baptist Church. And we said last week that a church covenant, it really is biblical. You know, even though the covenant itself is not scripture, yet the principles of the covenant are scriptural. Okay? And so we also said that a church covenant basically, you know, to make it concise, is a promise. And we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, I think today. But let me read to you again. I said to myself here a couple days ago that each time we talk about the church covenant, we're just going to read it before we get into what we're going to say about it. So, again, this is the Radnor Primitive Baptist Church covenant. Forasmuch as Almighty God, by His grace, has been pleased to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and all of us have been regularly baptized upon a profession of our faith in Christ Jesus, and have given up ourselves unto the Lord and to one another in a gospel church way to be governed and guided by a proper discipline agreeable to the Word of God. We do therefore, in the name of our Lord Jesus and by His assistance, covenant and agree to keep up the discipline of the church we are members of in the most brotherly affection toward each other while we endeavor to observe the following rules. In brotherly love, to pray for each other, to watch over one another, and if need be, in the most tender and affectionate manner, to reprove one another. That is, if we discover anything amiss in a brother, to go and tell him his fault, according to the direction given by our Lord in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and not to be whispering and backbiting. We also agree, with God's assistance, to pray in our families, attend our church meetings, observe the Lord's Day and keep it holy, and not absent ourselves from the communion of the Lord's Supper without a lawful excuse, to be ready to communicate to the defraying of the church's expenses and for the support of the ministry, not irregularly depart from the fellowship of the church, nor to remove to distant churches without a regular dismissal, that is, a church letter. These things we do covenant and agree to observe and keep sacred in the name of and by the assistance of God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at what the covenant says about Radnor Church. And it says three things about the church. Now, a lot more things could be said about the Church of Jesus Christ in general, but the writers, the ones that formed the covenant, say these things about this church. It says that of the church, that we are a people, we are a group that have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And it's concise as possible about in our review of this, we basically said what that is saying is that that we have been born of the Spirit of God. We have been, effectually called out of nature's darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been born again by His Spirit. So we've been regenerated. All right? It's just different terms for the same thing. All right? So we are people that are born again. We're created in Christ Jesus. Then the next thing it says about us is that we have been regularly baptized. All right? That means that we've been baptized according to the various examples given to us in Scripture of a scriptural or biblical baptism. And we noted four different things about biblical baptism. We said that there was that there had to be the proper administrator, there had to be the proper candidate, there had to be a proper mode, and there had to be proper intent. Four things concerning biblical baptism. And that this baptism comes as a consequence, or following a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we noted there how that the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, whenever Philip had preached to him Jesus Christ, when they come upon a certain water, he asked Philip, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip responded, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he confessed, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And they straightway went into the water and he was baptized. So regular baptism is upon a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing we said that we noted that the covenant says about the church is that that the church, the people of the church, the individuals making up the church, have given themselves unto the Lord. Now, we noted how that in giving ourselves unto the Lord, that we're not saying that we were not the Lord's before we had done this. We are the Lord's, certainly by creation, but more importantly, we are the Lord's by redemption. We are bought with a price, Paul would say in the Corinthian letter. All right, but we have submitted ourselves unto Him, to His authority, to His dominion. And that also he says that we have submitted ourselves to one another. So a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a local body of believers, have given themselves to each other. We have submitted ourselves to one another, and we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, as we go forward in this in the covenant. Okay, so the next thing we want to look at here today is where he says, "We do therefore, in the name of our Lord Jesus, and by His assistance, covenant and agree to keep up the discipline of the church we are members of." In the most brotherly affection, we won't get that far. I want to look at three things. First of all, that we do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this, the second thing, we do this by His assistance. We can't do this by ourselves. And the third thing, we're going to talk, Lord willing, about covenant and agree. What does it mean to covenant and agree? All right, and so that's what we want to delve into here this morning. Okay, so I went through all of that review without looking at any notes there. Aren't you proud of me? All right, so he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what we intend to do. We intend to do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What in the world does that mean? Okay, Brother David I thought, did an outstanding job in explaining to a great degree what it means to do something in the name of our Lord. When he mentioned how that David, the king, who in the future from that time was to be king over Israel, when David said he came to the giant, when he came to Goliath in the name of the Lord, there were a couple of things that he meant by that expression. All right. The first thing is, I believe, anyway, is he came in the authority. Okay, he came having the authority of the Lord God to come and fight, as it were, the Lord's battles. In fact, that phrase, the Lord's battles, we read in the Old Testament Scriptures. In fact, I believe, if my memory serves me right, I didn't think of this until just now, but if my memory serves me right, it's in the context of David and all the wars that he fought in his life. He fought many battles for the Lord, as it were. In fact, it was David who under his reign was able to occupy the most of that promised land that God had given to Israel so many years before. You know, up to David's time, they had nowhere near occupied all the land. And they're called to occupy the land. They're called to go and subdue the land. God had given it to them, but they were to drive out, the inhabitants of the land. And by the way, that was a judgment upon the people of that land. You remember what the Lord said to Abraham when he spoke about the Amorites, the various ites of the land of Canaan. He says their iniquity is not yet full come. But there was coming a time when he had reached a plateau or a particular point where the Lord would basically give them the boot. And in some cases, he himself would destroy the peoples. And in other cases, he would use Israel to destroy them, all as a judgment upon them for their iniquity. Okay, so anyway. So David, he comes to the giant, and he comes, again, with the authority of God, with the authority of the Lord, to fight the Lord's battles. If the armies of Israel, if the armies of the Lord of hosts, okay, will not do it, well, David, he will do it, okay? I mean, look here. I tell you what, I'd love to go right back and just, talk about that, more. But anyway, David, he stands before this giant, and he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Now, you come in your own name, Goliath. You come maybe in the name of the Philistines. You might come here in the name of a nation of people, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord, who, as Brother David pointed out from the Psalm, who made heaven and earth. Amen. All right? I come to you in His name. I come to you having His authority. I come to you having His power to accomplish that which He has called me to do. Okay? So firstly, it means to come in the authority, or that you are given the authority to do certain things. And in this particular case, in our context here this morning, we have the authority to do the will of God. You say, well, that didn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, it does to me. Okay? And I'll give you some examples here in just a minute. The second thing that it means is that when you're doing something in the name of the Lord, or you come to the giant to slay the giant in the name of the Lord, you're careful that all glory and honor and credit goes to the one you're coming in the name of. Okay? As Brother David pointed out in his remarks here this morning. He came to the giant, he slew the giant in the name of the Lord, and he was careful to ascribe all honor and glory and credit, if you will, to the very one who called him to go and fight the Lord's battles. Okay? So when we are endeavoring to do the will of God, when we are endeavoring to keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have done that which is our duty to do, we are to give Him all the glory and honor and praise for it. And we'll talk why that is here. We'll speak about as to why that is here, Lord willing, this morning. Okay, so we are doing this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the authority from Him to do this. In fact, as we try to, at least not in a roundabout way, If you've been born of the Spirit of God, and you have an understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins, then you have the responsibility to follow Him. Okay? You have the responsibility to follow Him. All right, He's commanded us to do this. Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Kind of set up the context here just a moment. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, and I think the three of them, Peter, James, and John, are going to the temple. Okay? And I forget now the particular hour. I think it seemed like it was around 3 p.m. In the afternoon. But anyway, they come to a place that's called Solomon's Porch, if memory serves me right. And there's this man who is lame, who's asking alms. And when Peter comes up to him, you know, he looks at him and sees him in his particular condition. The man is asking alms of Peter, James, and John. Peter looks down at the man and says, you know, look on us. Pay attention. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Right up off the ground he came. He leaps up. He's jumping up and down. He's praising God. Now, he did that in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, now, we go on to, you know, later on in Acts chapter 3, there's a great stir, you know, that's caused as a result of this divine healing that's been wrought. And so, the people begin to inquire, what's going on? How did this happen? And Peter and James and John, they explain what happened. Well, then, such a stir is created as a result of this that the Sanhedrin Council, they call them, you know, they apprehend Peter, James, and John. They bring them unto them, and they ask them this question. This is in Acts chapter 4, and verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? When they say, by what power, that word power can also be understood as authority. Okay? Authority. By what authority? Who's given you this authority to do these certain things? And certainly, with authority, there comes power or strength as, you know, as well. You're not a very powerful individual. You don't have much authority, I should say it that way. You don't have much authority if you don't have strength to uphold that authority. At least that makes sense to me. By what authority do you do this? By what power do you do? Who's given you this power? Well, you know, bless your heart. Peter's not afraid.
Yeah.
All right? Bold as David. I'll tell you who's given us this authority. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's who. You know, when the Sanhedrin Council had conspired with Judas Iscariot to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, when they had sought every opportunity they could find to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their mind had finally achieved His destruction. Then Peter says, you know, Peter, he's full of the Spirit of God. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of faith. He's full of confidence. He boldly says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the way, whom you slew.
Yeah.
Okay? Then we read on. Oh, in fact, you know what? Let's read. Let's just go to verse 8 here and let's read a few more verses. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Notice, I wish I'd have read this a few days ago when I was pulling this example up. Notice what he said here. He says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. There is no hocus pocus in somebody's name. Did you hear that? Just because I recite somebody's name over somebody doesn't mean that that just, you know, I'm going to have, you know, some voodoo power here to do something that I want accomplished. No, there was something different going on here. It was like, you know, the Lord is right there. In fact, that's what Peter says here to these people. The Lord did this. Now, yes, I was an instrument. I called upon the Lord, you know, and that sort of thing. But the Lord healed this man. Okay? Let me give you another example of that. Of that principle. I read this past week. So this guy wants to buy a house. And the closing has been set, but he can't be there for the closing. So he gives a dear friend of his power of attorney to act in his presence to buy the house, to close on the house. So on the day of the closing, the friend goes, and in the name of this friend, he closes on the house. He signs all the documents and all that sort of thing, having power of attorney to do those things. Now, the man bought the house. Right? The man bought the house. The man, his friend, was the only, you know, acting as an agent on behalf of the man who bought the house. Peter is acting in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ healed the man of his impotency. Wow. That's pretty good, ain't it? Okay, so Peter, you know, full of boldness and courage, full of the Holy Ghost. We need more filling, don't we? Fill me now, you know? We need more filling of the Holy Spirit. My mind is going just all kinds of directions here this morning. He says, verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." Can you imagine him saying that? He's looking right in the faces of the Sanhedrin council, and I can almost picture them today. I can picture them sitting there, foaming at the mouth, you know, not literally, but, you know, just rabid with anger and hate for Jesus, for the name of Jesus. Okay? And Peter, seeing their countenance, that it's not toward them, seeing that they have, quote unquote, power to apprehend them, cast them into prison, beat them, or kill them. Okay? And yet he stands there and says to them, "This is the stone which was rejected of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Neither... Ooh, I mean, he's like Gary Harvey. He's bearing down on it now. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Don't you know that was like a dagger into the heart of those men? When they think, hey, you know, we have salvation through our own works, through our keeping the law and fulfilling the righteousness of the law. And Peter says, if their salvation is only in the name of Jesus Christ. Whew. Man, what great boldness and courage that Peter possessed at that moment. Now, so we go on a little bit further here. And, you know, they take knowledge of, you know, of Peter, James, and John, that they had been with the Lord Jesus, and they marvel at their sort of knowledge of Scripture, I guess you would say. But then we see this, they confer among themselves, and they ask, well, what are we going to do to these men? A notable miracle has been done. We read this in verse 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They know the man that was healed. They've seen him time and again, time and again, time and again. And, you know, perhaps they were some of that lot there that when they gave the man their little alms, they blew the trumpet and say, "Look at what I'm doing over here. Look, clank, you know, they drop their little measly coin into the, you know, into the cup and that sort of thing. So they know this guy. This guy's been in this sort of state here for years and years and years and years. They can't deny that this is the same man. Are you listening? This is the same man that we know was impotent. He could not walk. He could not stand. And now, here he is. You know, he's walking around. You know, he's got the little, you know, the little stroll here. You know, he's bouncing up and down on his ankle bones and all that sort of thing. I mean, this guy's got full strength of his faculties. We can't deny that a miracle's been done. But we don't want all this nonsense to continue on. What are we going to do? So they say, but that it spread no further, verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. All right, so they're speaking in the name. So what, you know, when they stand before the Sanhedrin council, Peter, James, and John, they declare that Jesus is the only name whereby we must be saved. It was Jesus that healed this impotent man. And it was Jesus whom they preached in the temple. You read that in chapter 3. All right, so they're preaching in the name of Jesus. They're preaching that there's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, when He died at Calvary, did effect the salvation of all His people. Okay? But we don't want them preaching this, so let's just threaten them not to do it anymore, to preach in this name. Okay? Now, if you ask Peter, James, and John about, you know, these activities that they have been doing, but they're healing the impotent man, they're preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring that He is the Savior of His people, that He saved them from their sins, that He is the end of the law for righteousness, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 3. If you ask them, well, you know, should we thank you for this? I believe their response would have been just exactly what the Lord told them it should be in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. He said there that when you have done that which is that has been expected of you, just say, we're all unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. Okay? It was our duty. Let me give you another example. This is in the book of Esther. I like the book of Esther. I like Sister Esther too. She's a pretty cool kid. So in Esther, chapter 2, I bet you by now Esther probably has Esther memorized. Close. Okay. All right. We can hope anyway. So in the book of Esther, did you know that the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible that doesn't have the name God in it? That's pretty curious, don't you think? But nevertheless, in the book of Esther, we have two particular individuals that I want to mention here for the sake of our example. We have Esther, who is queen, all right? And we have Mordecai, which is Esther's uncle. All right? Mordecai has pretty much cared for Esther up until she was made queen there in this province here. I guess it would be at this point Persia, I suppose. But at any rate, she is the new wife of Ahasuerus. All right, which that's very hard for me to say. So don't ask me to repeat it. But anyway, she is now queen. And Mordecai, as he sits in the king's gate, he overhears a plot by two of the king's chamberlains to kill the king. Okay? Now, despite any misgivings that Mordecai, as a Jew, has against the king, he is religious enough, he has the fear of God in him enough, to realize that I'm under the dominion of Ahasuerus, and rightly so, because of the sins of my people. All right? I'm under the dominion. I'm to be subject unto my king. And so he overhears this plot. And we'll just, if you will, just read with me in Esther chapter 2, verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. All right, now hold on to that. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. All right, so again, Mordecai, he learns of the plot that's against the king, and he goes to Esther, all right, his niece, and tells Esther, this is what's going on. Convey these things to the king so that he might be safeguarded. So, again, they make inquisition and all that sort of thing to find out the truth of it, and they're hanged and the conspiracy is foiled. So now time rocks on. Then, one night, conveniently, rather we should say providentially, the king Ahasuerus cannot sleep. And he decides, you know, let's get one of my guys here, one of my lackeys, come on over here and read to me the Chronicles. I can think of all kinds of things to read. Now maybe he thought, well, if I read the Chronicles here, it'll put me to sleep.
Right.
Maybe. I mean, boy, that's a boring time I have here in this kingdom here. Just read the Chronicles. I'm sure that'll be just what I need. Well, what's that? That sleeping pill, Somnex, or something like that. Anyway, you know, it'll be a great, you know, sleeping pill for me. So he on that night, and this is Esther chapter 6, verse 1. On that night, could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." Now notice what the king said about Mordecai. He said, "Mordecai told him." But we read back in chapter 2 that it was Esther who actually told the king, but told him these things in the name of Mordecai. Do you see that? So that when you're healing a guy, all right, in Peter, James, and John's example there, it is the Lord who's doing it. Okay? And we'll notice something else about this. Now, Mordecai, he relays this information to the king, and in so doing, who's going to get the honor and glory of this news? Is it going to be Esther for just doing what Mordecai commissioned her to do? Remember, she's only done that which was her duty to do. Or is Mordecai the one who will get the honor and glory and thanks for doing it? You see what I mean?
Yeah.
So, you know, as you have read the rest of the story here, you know that Mordecai, he's set upon the king's horse. He's got, you know, one of the king's robes there that he doesn't wear anymore. He's had that placed upon him. And then he's escorted through the city of Shushan, I think it is. And what's his name? I forget now what the guy's name is. Haman, thank you. I knew it started with an H, an H-A. I was halfway there. Anyway, Haman, you know, who is that bitter enemy of Mordecai, he is leading the horse along, and he is saying to all the people, "Thus shall it be done to whom the king wishes to honor." God has a great sense of humor. Amen?
Yeah.
Haman, right? Haman is spoiled. He is full of himself. You know, he's all proud. He exalts himself, all that sort of thing. And then he's mashed flat as a flitter. Okay? anyway, you see here how that Esther is not the one who gets the credit for this, although she did it in the name of Mordecai. It was Mordecai that gets the glory of it. He gets the honor of it. My friends, when we are set out, when we have purpose and we've covenanted and we have promised and we have agreed together to keep up the discipline of the church according to the Word of God, when we have done those things which we are called upon to do, when we've done it, it is not for our own credit. It's not for our own glory. It's not for our own applause. It's not for our own honor. It is for the honor and glory and praise and credit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this thought here. A number of years ago, Elder Jeff Winfrey was here, and he was relating to me a story about Elder Travis Housley. Brother Travis, as many of you know, he works for an electrical co-op there in Indiana, I believe it is. And they have, over the years, they have donated the co-op and various, you know, neighboring electrical services. Anyway, they have donated all kinds of equipment, you know, wire and all kinds of stuff necessary to bring electricity to the Philippines. Okay? So, on one trip over to the Philippines, Brother Travis was called to meet with this man who was a chief in a village there. I forget now where it was, and I don't even know that Brother Jeff told me. But it was in a Muslim village. The chief was Muslim. They came to pick up Brother Travis. And they came in these dark SUVs, tinted windows, I mean dark tents. And the men that came and escorted him to the SUV were all armed. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody came with, you know, their arm to the hilt, and they're coming with dark, you know, these dark tinted windows, you know, and all this sort of thing, and you don't have any control here, you're placed in the car, and you're going where they tell you to go, or where they take you, rather. And so, it was a very intense few hours. They traveled to the village, and he comes in before the chief, and he's asked to sit down across the desk from the chief. And the chief begins to inquire and ask on how and what would be necessary to bring electricity. In fact, I think the way it was really said was, "I want you to bring electricity to my village." What Brother Travis did next blew my socks off. Now remember, the chief is Muslim. And he's in a Muslim village. And there's been all kinds of strife and contention and assassinations and all kinds of stuff between, you know, the Muslim contingency there and Christians. Brother Travis, you know, he's standing there. Of course, he's tense the whole trip. And he looks right at that chief. He says, "I'll do it in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Whew! Man. Brother Travis was saying, "I'm going to do this because Christ has given me the authority to do these works of kindness. And when I do these things, it will be all for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ and none other. It will not be in the name of Travis Housley. It won't be in the name of whatever Mr. Chieftain is. It won't be in the name of, you know, the Indiana co-op there that he's, you know, that he works for. It will be in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And he agreed. My friends, what we covenant and agree to do here at Radnor Primitive Baptist Church, we do in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
May the Lord add his blessing.